Good morning. My name is Sam McLaughlin, and I'm the senior pastor here. If we haven't met, I would love the chance to get to know you. We're so glad you're here to worship with us today, and we want to say welcome to those who are with us online as well. Today is the second Sunday of our three-week sermon series called What in the Word, and this really is a series about your questions about Scripture, about faith, about God, and so congregation members submitted these questions to me, and last week we looked at Did Jesus ever question why me or say to God, I'm not doing this? If you missed that, you can go back and watch or listen. Today, we are answering the question, does prayer really work? And by answer, I mean, we're just going to talk about it and we'll see where we get. And then next week, our question is Jesus the only way to God? And so in this series, just to kind of lay the groundwork for you, here's what we're really trying to do. I'm trying to help each of us think critically for ourselves. When you come to church or you're part of a Bible study or a Sunday school, the point is not to digest the theology of the person that is speaking, but to take what you hear and to allow that to inform your own theology as you're trying to work out what you believe about God. I want to help us understand that theology is often best done in conversation. Now, this is not much of a conversation. Unless you want to talk back to me, that's okay if you do. Just yell it out. But the more we're in conversation with other people, the more we make sense of what's going on, the more over time that our theology changes because we hear different experiences from different people. I want to help us sit with mystery, you know, sit with this fact that we don't always have to have clear-cut answers. Not everything is always black and white for us. And so some weeks we may just offer a lot of options and not many conclusions. And I know that that can be hard, but we're going to practice it. And I want to help us to see that a more rich understanding of Scripture can be found in digging deeper than face value. You know, we know that tending to context and history and what was going on in the time helps us to understand Scripture better and then what it means for us today. Ultimately, though, in this series, we're trying to affirm that questions are good and questions are needed. Some of us grew up in traditions where we were told that we can't ask questions of Scripture or of God or of faith. But what we see in Scripture is that people did ask Jesus questions. I read this week that Richard Rohr said that Jesus was asked 183 questions, but Jesus apparently only answered three. And for some reason, they wouldn't tell us which three those were. So everybody has to go do some digging. But this week, I also came across a book called Questions God Asks Us. And the author of this book, his name is Trevor. He was taught growing up that the Bible was like a book of answers. But one day, he felt that God was saying to him, Trevor, rather than always asking questions of me, what if you start listening to the questions that I have for you? And so he contends that God asks us questions because God wants to be in a conversational relationship with us. That our answers actually draw us into a relationship of deeper sharing and deeper intimacy with God. He claims that God gives us greater dignity, we might say greater agency or ownership, by allowing us to wrestle with questions rather than simply giving us answers. He says a question has the power to transform us in a way a straightforward answer does not. And so in his book, he explores 10 questions that he thinks God asks us throughout Scripture. Where are you? Where is your brother? What is that in your hand? What is your name? What are you doing here? What are you looking for? Who do you say I am? Do you want to get well? Why are you crying? Do you understand what I have done for you? It's a fascinating way to think about questions. And I think that his content relates to our question for today. When we ask, does prayer really work? We could just as easily ask, does God answer prayers? And so sort of based on his content, could it be that God isn't looking to be a vending machine, but a conversation partner? That prayers are not always transactional? That God doesn't really work within our quid pro quo culture? That answers are not related to how good or how faithful we are? That answers are not dependent on us granting favors or advantages? You know, could it be that we have to sit with our questions and wrestle with them instead of having the immediate satisfaction and clarity of an answer? Could it be that God wants us to hear and live out the questions that God has for us? Now, as I dug deeper with the person that asked this question today, they said these things. I think that people have twisted what prayer is, like praying for healing or praying for prosperity. They said, if a friend has a new diagnosis and you say to them, you are in my prayers, what good does that do? If prayer is to build a relationship, then why do I pray for others? They said, I have RA. And no matter how much I pray, I am still going to have it. So what is the point to pray about it? Okay. And we can see how our one question of prayer leads to all of these other questions about prayer. So keep these in mind as we consider what we read about when we look at prayer in Scripture. So when we're talking like big picture, we see that there were hours of prayer, there were customs, and there were rituals. Like people went to prayer at specified times with specified groups. There were different places of prayer. There were different postures of prayer. We talked about this last week, even with just Jesus in the garden, that the different gospels report his posture. In one gospel, he's kneeling. In one gospel, he's on the ground. In another gospel, it's his face that is literally against the dirt. Scripture tells us in Acts that prayer is something that you do together in Christian fellowship. Philippians tells us to pray without ceasing, to sort of have these continual prayers on our breath. Romans 12 tells us to persevere in prayer. So we might find that we can make it through things because we are persevering with prayer. Now, I chose this passage in the book of Luke to talk about prayer because it's one of the only places where Jesus says, pray like this. I also chose it because the Gospel of Luke puts more emphasis on Jesus's life of prayer than any other gospel. And so listen for these examples of Jesus's prayer in the book of Luke. In Luke chapter 3, it says the Spirit came upon Jesus while he was praying in the middle of his baptism. In Luke chapter 5, it tells us that Jesus often withdrew to solitude, to private places, to pray, to commune with God. In Luke chapter 6, we're told that Jesus goes to a mountainside and he stays there all night long. And in the morning, he comes and he calls his 12 disciples to him. That prayer is this sort of discernment mechanism. In Luke chapter 9, it says Jesus was in a private place praying and his disciples were with him. And so he turned to them and he asked them a question. Who do the crowd say that I am? He had this prayer before Peter confessed him as the Christ. In Luke chapter 9, it says he took Peter, James, and John with him and went on the mountain to pray. This is right before his transfiguration. In Luke chapter 22, like we talked about last week, he prays in the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, I'm praying that this cup will pass from me, that you will take this cup and I do not have to experience this suffering. In Luke 23, he prays on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And in Luke chapter 24, he's at the table with his disciples in resurrected form, and he lifts bread, and he prays, he blesses the bread, he prays over the bread, and their eyes are opened, and they are able to see that it is Jesus. And so what does Jesus teach us through his actions? It's that the Spirit comes to us during our prayers, that we can and should withdraw from the world to pray and to connect with God, to realign our heart with God's heart. That sometimes prayer happens all night long. You've probably had these nights where you have had to keep vigil, right? Our prayers can be full of sorrow and doubt and agony, just like Jesus's prayer in the garden. We can ask for grace for ourselves and for other people. We pray over our bread. And even in the midst of that praying, in the breaking of that bread, we are given eyes to see, right? Our prayers give us sight. Now, that was what Jesus taught just through his actions. Here in Luke 11, we're looking at what Jesus taught through his words. And so our passage for today begins, Jesus was praying, and when he finished praying, the disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples to pray. And so he said to them what we know as the Lord's Prayer. You might notice that here in the book of Luke, there's less content that there is in the book of Matthew, and that this end of the Lord's Prayer, what we might call the benediction, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, was actually added by the early tradition. And so when we put all of that together, we get the Lord's Prayer as we say it today. But then Jesus gives these sort of anecdotes. He says, suppose you have a friend and they come to you at midnight and they say, someone has come and I don't have any bread to give them. That friend might say, it's late. I don't want to wake up my children. I read that in the first century, like if somebody knocked on a door or was walking around, everybody would be awake anyway because the houses were all right next to each other. So that wouldn't have really mattered. Point is, Jesus says, if your friend won't get up and give you bread because of friendship, your friend will get up and give you bread because they don't want to be shameful. They don't want to be inhospitable. So at that time, being hospitable was a huge part of the culture, of the way of life, of the honor code. So Jesus is saying this person will get up so they will not be seen as inhospitable. But the point of Jesus telling that story is this, is that God is even more hospitable than your neighbor, that God wants to give you what you need. And so then Jesus says, ask, seek, and knock. These things will be given to you. Following that, Jesus hammers the point home by saying, which of you fathers would give your son a snake instead of the fish that they asked for, or a scorpion instead of the egg that they want to eat? He says, even if earthly fathers will do these things, then how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask of him? And so here in this passage, what we have is this model prayer. It wasn't meant to be said individually. It was meant to be said as a community, and it echoes what Jesus did in his life. The times that he prayed, Father, Abba, your kingdom come, your will be done, the way he broke bread and asked for forgiveness. And it's the reassurance that God responds to our prayers, that God answers our prayers. Now, naturally here, we're going to have to convolute things a little bit, right? Because what if we ask and we do not receive? What if I have RA and no matter how much I pray, I still have it? Why does one person who asks and prays for healing receive it and another person doesn't? Is that God's doing or is something else at work? Here's what I can tell you. There are people in our church who have experienced what they would call a miracle. They've had a daughter or a mother or a loved one live when every single thing was stacked against them. They are the 1%. And they credit God and prayer as the source of that miracle. And there are people in our church who have prayed and prayed and prayed and still have experienced deep loss and grief. People who have prayed and prayed and prayed and still do not have their deepest desires met. And so where I am today in my theology, and I'm saying that because I'm trying to teach you that it changes over time. I can't discount the possibility of God's miraculous work and intercession just as much as I can't agree with a God that is withholding our desires from us or deciding which child lives and which child dies. You know, what I believe is that God's plan was, has been, and always will be redemption and salvation and resurrection, and that God can work through anything to bring that plan to fruition. Some of you have heard me share about this before, but I've experienced two miscarriages. And my first miscarriage was in August of 2017, really just about this time of year, 5 years ago. It was my first pregnancy, and I was almost 10 weeks pregnant at the time. It's hard for me now to really recount all of the details, but I do remember the morning that we went to the doctor after having experienced some things in my body that made me believe a miscarriage was happening. And I remember sitting in the waiting room. I can see that waiting room in my mind's eye. I know that it was raining because I had my black rain jacket on. And as we were sitting there, my husband Mark and I remember feeling really distraught and overwhelmed and sad. And as I was sitting in that waiting room, a woman from my church at the time walked through the door. And the sheer fact alone that she walked to the door in a day where, like, she only goes to that kind of doctor, you know, once in a year, she walked in at the exact time, the exact day that I was there. And she was someone in the church that I was really connected to. I had a lot of respect for her. I had led women's retreats with her. She was the person on Sunday morning that I could run up to and say, like, I need one more person to serve communion. Will you do it? And she would always say yes. And she was one of those people who didn't just say, I'm going to pray for you. She literally stopped right then and there, wherever you were, and she prayed for you. I have to tell you that I didn't believe in her prayer. I didn't believe that God was making it happen. And I didn't believe that if we just said the right words and if we sat there and prayed enough, that God would make it stop. But in that moment, it didn't matter. I needed her presence. I needed her unwavering faith. That day in my life, she was God in the flesh for me. And so sometimes I think that it's really important for us to know and understand what our theology is, particularly in suffering, so that the things that people say to us do not bother us or do not cause us more grief. But at the same time, I have lived that there are instances in which your theology and someone else's, and whether they match up or not, just doesn't matter. What matters is that someone is there for you and prays for you and makes Christ known for you. That, to me, is the power of prayer. Now, what I noticed in this passage this week that feels really important is that Jesus's antidotes all work together. Ask, seek, and knock is not meant to stand alone, as if saying, ask for anything and you will receive it. It follows a story of someone literally knocking on a friend's door, asking for bread and seeking to be hospitable. And then it is followed by these words, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Jesus doesn't say that God will give you anything. He says that God will give you the Holy Spirit, right? The same Holy Spirit that came upon Jesus in his baptism in the midst of his prayer. The Holy Spirit that helps us in our weakness, Scripture says, groans for us when we don't have the words to pray. The Holy Spirit that's described as our comforter and counselor and the spirit of wisdom and discernment. The Holy Spirit who gives us the ability to have love and joy and peace, to have patience and kindness and goodness, to have faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. The Holy Spirit who makes God the Father and Jesus the Son present to us in our times of need. So in that regard, God always answers our prayers. Prayer always works. because God is always ready to send the Holy Spirit to give us strength and comfort, to give us inspiration, to ignite us when we need hope. Maybe we could say that prayer is the reassurance that God is present with us, to rejoice when we rejoice and weep when we weep. And the promise is that every time we ask, seek, and knock, we receive what we need. Our daily bread, the grace that we need for ourselves and for others, and the deliverance from everything that has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.